Now, hopefully, most of you may know that story. If you don't, you can read the story of Gideon, one of the judges, which spans just chapters 6 to 8 in the book of Judges. And this event happened about 1,100 years before Christ. Gideon was a judge who, as you gather, delivered Israel from the Midianites. And the Midianites were an amazing people. They were a Bedouin people. They were in vast number. And basically, they lived by stealing the crops of the Israelites and the cattle from them. And this happened in a really serious way for at least 7 years. And the people of Israel were greatly morally weakened at the time. They began hiding in caves and anywhere they could to try and survive. And even Gideon, the hero of the tale, is found threshing wheat inside a concealed wine press so that the Midianites wouldn't know he was there. The angel of God calls him a mighty warrior. But Gideon knew that he was from a weak group in one of the smallest tribes, and he was the runt within his family. And you can read about that in chapter 6. The Israelites were also far away from God, and they were actually worshipping idols and making other gods. Even Gideon's father, Joash, worshipped Baal and had set up an Asherah pole. They were totally compromised by syncretism as the people of God, adding this bit and that bit from different faiths and religions. Nevertheless, Gideon was commissioned by God to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And I want us to see today, in our theme for the year, which is reaching out, how we often have to reach out by standing out and being different. There is a place for dissent, not agreeing, and there's a real place for prophetic living, living differently. And Gideon began his dissent really with an act of defiance against his own family. In the night, because he was afraid, he tore down his father's altar to Baal, and he cut down the Asherah pole, and he built an altar to God using these stones, using the Asherah pole as fuel, and he sacrificed one of his father's bulls to God. But it was an act of defiance against his own family because they were far from God. And his next act of defiance was against the oppression of the Midianites, and he gathered an army of about 32,000 men. And this is where we pick up the story, which we heard about in the reading. God makes it plain that the army of Israel was too big. And if they did defeat the Midianites, they would boast that they had done it in their own strength. They wouldn't give God any honour at all. You have to remember that the Israelites, the people of God, had switched their allegiance basically from God to Baal. And to understand really what that meant, you need to find out just what worshipping Baal meant. And God commanded Gideon to send home anyone who's afraid. That's why I love the fact that the children's verse was, "You haven't given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a self-control. But send home anybody who's really afraid and shaking." So 22,000 of the army left. And so 10,000 remained. And there were at least 120,000 Midianites, we're told later, were actually killed. And God again whittles the number down to 300 men. And he said, send them down to drink in the brook. And those that just dunk their heads in without any regard to what might be going on around them, send them home. But those that go down, lift up their hands with water and lap it like a dog, they've got their wits about them, they're looking out for the enemy all the time, keep those. They drank, but were watchful for enemies. Yeah, and you know the story, you've heard some of it, and I hope that you go away and you read about it. It's a terrible period in the history of God's people, the time of Judges. And I know some of you have studied it in your group, Ginger Group, on Thursdays, and you'll know quite a bit about it, and you're about to go on to look at the Beatitudes in Matthew. I think that's a really good move to step up your discipleship on that. You know the story, Gideon, because he was scared, overheard a Midianite soldier recounting a dream about a barley loaf that rolled down into the camp of the Midianites, and just a loaf of bread crushed the Midianites. Gideon led his three groups, each of 100. They surrounded the camp. They smash the terracotta pots so the lights shine out. They blow the trumpets. And the Midianites run and turn upon one another. And there is a great slaughter. So Gideon, a scared and an oppressed man, became someone who switched his allegiance back to God and followed what God gave him to do successfully. He stood out amongst his own family and amongst his own people and against the oppressor. And that's why I think he's an amazing example of being willing to reach out by standing out, to dissent, not to go along with, to live prophetically, to live differently. This lesson about God using the weak to confound the strength and the wisdom of the wise is central to Scripture, and it's developed in the New Testament, not least in the person of Jesus Christ. In his weakness, he confounded the wisdom of the world. And it's Paul, and from his pen, where he teaches us this great lesson. And when you feel weak, and I hope you do feel weak at times, in awe of the people we live amongst, the city in which we live, not just of the God which we have. When you feel weak, then you and I will be aware of what we need from God. That in our own strength, we will not be sufficient. But with the Lord, we will be. We are not to be arrogant. We are to have a humility and a strength that comes from knowing this great lesson. And I read to you these amazing verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which says this: "For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now remember what you were, my brothers and sisters, when God called you." Can you remember that? "From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise, and he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful." That's really why I put a spider's web up, which looks so weak, it's gossamer, and yet the strength is phenomenal. And together, we are just so strong. We can support so much more than on our own. But this is the lesson. God has chosen to use the weak things of this world to confuse and confound the wisdom of this world. There is a place for Christians to dissent for certain, and to dissent from certain set patterns. And there's a place for us to live prophetically and differently as God's people. It has to be said that this is one of the ways we reach out to the world, by the way we live our lives, not just by the message we speak. And in a way, the YWAM team will come in and out, and we are so grateful to them for coming and offering support and being with us, and particularly in prayer. But it is us who will be here day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that will be relating to people and building relationships. And it is us that those people will look at to see whether we live differently from the crowd. We are called, aren't we, to follow Jesus. It's not just to dissent, to do something different, to be blooming awkward, like the Ocado man that delivered this morning very early in our street and felt because he was up early, everybody else should be awake. So I had to slam all his doors and drop every crate on the floor just so that everybody knew he was up and working. It's not just a call to be blooming awkward, but a call to follow Jesus in his dissent, to live differently as he would live. We may dissent from what the rest of the world is doing, which will mean living differently and actually not worshipping idols. At times also, we're not just dissenting from what's going on in the world, but we may have to dissent from what God's people in the churches are doing. We may have to dissent from what other people in the churches are doing. We have seen how Gideon had to do this. He began by having to break away from his father's unfaithful practices of worshipping other gods. And that is something that many Christians find difficult, to actually be different in their family. Not just when they're a child, but when they are an adult. And not just to go along with the family and the way it treats one another and so on, but to be different in adulthood. Unfortunately, the very tragic thing is that after he and others had seen the defeat of the Midianites, he wrongly used the captured gold to fashion an idol, which he put in his hometown of Ophrah. And it became a trap, we're told, and people worshipped this and not God, which is a real tragedy, isn't it? He removed various idols but erected another one. God calls us to dissent from the worship of idols. Well, you might say to me, I don't worship an idol. What are the idols of our time? Well, I'm grateful to Nigel Wright's gathering of some of those idols, just four of them, thinking in his idea about radical dissent for us. Aphrodite. Who knows what Aphrodite is the goddess of? Rosemary? What type of love? Carnal love, sex, erotic love. Let's say erotic love in the sense of, because it's not just sex, but it's erotic love driven to sort of great levels. And the goddess of erotic love is pandered to and fed by our sex industries throughout the world. The tragedy of the Olympics is young girls and some boys will be flown in here because of Aphrodite, the goddess of erotic love and the lusts of people. And even children are exploited to feed and satisfy unrestrained lust. And this has compromised many. And it's compromised the church. And the church needs to stay clear of itself and affirm the value of sexuality and responsible sex, sexual relationships. It has weakened the witness of the whole church, the way certain parts of the church this idolatry. Gaia. Who is Gaia, or what is Gaia the goddess of? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Right. Yeah, who knows? Becca. Goddess of the Earth Force. And she has returned in prominence, and nature itself is worshipped rather than the creator in so many places. And the church, though it needs to affirm what is green and ecologically responsible and so on, needs to be very careful that it doesn't also embrace too many or no aspects of this form of worship of Gaia. What about Mars? Who is Mars the god of? War. You know the stupendous piece of music, but the god of war is still being admired and feared. And the arts of warfare are still admired and feared. And the arms industry has made many nations wealthy, including our own. The international arms trade is often taken for granted by the church and rarely spoken out against. Where are these idols? And the last one, Mammon, is the god adored in our world and is fed to a point of disgusting obesity. Here you see the golden calf I've used to symbolize that. Who is the god of? The love of money. The love of money. And some make themselves wealthy at the cost of countless poor peoples. And in fact, probably most of us, without even knowing it, by our purchasing power, or doing that. And so we need to think very carefully. Idols of our time and dissenting, not taking part in this form of idolatry. And we could actually, I think, add more. Recent protests across the world about greed have caused great confusion, haven't they? St. Paul's Church has found themselves in the midst of this confusion and protest. In fact, dare I say it, that they've added to the confusion. Some of you have told me that you think it's a load of hangers-on who have joined in, who can't verbalise why they're there. But I think there's something we need to learn from all this as churches. My visit to the site found it ordered, well kept by and large, and entry to the cathedral was easy. There was no difficulty at all. They can't articulate what they feel about greed. How many of you can articulate what you feel about greed? And as you walk out the steps, if you were interviewed, could you clearly explain what you felt in your concern? Sometimes it's just something you're trying to protest against and feel very, very strongly. And many, many people can articulate very clearly. But we need to think about this, don't we? This gives us as churches the chance to think about our response to greed within society. And as St. Paul struggles to do that, I think, well, how would Victoria Park Baptist Church and St. Barnabas have fared if this had happened, you know, on our grounds? What would we have done? St. Paul's staff had to think on their feet, and basically they didn't make a very good job of giving clear statements. So that on the radio you would have heard Alan Green from St. John's Bethnal Green admitting that this often is a problem with the church, that we have not thought about things before we're asked to give comment. Because the anti-capitalist protesters did not succeed in setting up outside the stock exchange, St. Paul's was dragged into the heart of the debate. And this is very uncomfortable, but that's a good thing for us Christians, isn't it? To be uncomfortable. That's what the word encourage means. It's a spear up the rear, as it says on the bio tapestry. That's what the word encouragement, son of Barnabas, means. Not just saying well done, it means an encouragement to do what is right, a spear up the rear. We do not sit very comfortably in this world where God is generally ignored, and where as Christians we're also citizens of various nations and users of wealth. Wealth is important. We're a part of the systems. We want to see wealth generated and used to help people. It's the love of money that does all the evil and the damage. We need to be concerned with how the City of London and other financial centres like Lagos and Abuja do their work. The churches do need to consider our relationship with wealth and mammon. And as the poster tied to the barriers around St. Paul's, as I prayer walked the edges with many other Christians now, no doubt read, we cannot serve God and mammon. It is very hard for a church like St. Paul's, which is daily dependent on the cash cow of tourism, to remain a worshipping and prophetic people. What is the church's main concern? Lost revenue or speaking the truth about greed and use of the world's resources? What is our concern and the churches that we come from? Obviously, the church at St. Paul's was divided at the very heart of the leadership team, hence the resignation of Giles Fraser. At least they came to their senses, and I admired this, and stopped the proceedings to have the occupiers evicted, which meant that the Corporation of London, no doubt, no less, had to withdraw its proceedings as well. And they've now offered the protesters chances to meet and dialogue about the issues, not just about the occupation, but about greed and what the church has to say and the advice that we can give. Seeking to show the way by speaking the truth and listening. This is all about reaching out by standing out. Where do we dissent? Where do we live prophetically? What does that mean in reality? For us as Christians, we need to beware, because we can all too easily be enslaved again to the gods of this world, can't we? Remember the gods that we saw? The idols of our time. We can lose the very freedom we discovered in Jesus. We can begin living again just the same as everybody else. And all that radical intent when we were converted and baptized and joined the church can disappear. Like Jesus, we need to resist the powers which dominate politically and religiously. And this got Jesus into trouble, and it may get us as dissenters into trouble, or at least make us unpopular with some. Are you prepared to be unpopular? Not because you're a nasty person, but because you choose to dissent and to live prophetically, to be different. But rather, let's be called a killjoy than be ruled by idols that demand human sacrifices and enslave and destroy people. And the idols of our time that we've mentioned do just that. They require human sacrifice and they enslave people. We must refuse to go with the crowd if it's going the wrong way. If it's going the wrong way. If it's going the right way, let's get with those people. Let's choose to be with those people and dissent with them. We currently live in a UK society which can just about call itself a free society. Compared to other societies, we emphasise freedom of conscience and religious liberty. We're not in Zimbabwe. And we can thank our forebears for this. But watch out for the vocal secularists that they don't take this away from us. Watch out. And we as Baptists and other non-state churches, and there are plenty of those, the Church of Scotland, and many, many other independent churches, are part of a free church. We are free from state control. That is incredibly important. And as Christians, we're not persecuted at the moment in the UK. We may be unjustly treated. Some have been dismissed from work for wearing religious symbols and so on. But we're not really persecuted to any great extent, as far as I know. Are we prepared to reach out by standing out? Because I think when the Lord calls us to follow him, we learn as we become adult Christians what this might mean, the implications of this. Jesus brought in a new way. He established a new people. We know that every day we face the powers of darkness. We face them within ourselves, the temptations we face. We face the powers of darkness in the world, and sometimes even within the church. By reading the Bible, by listening to Jesus, we are taking a political action. It is very subversive. If you read this book, it has led some to be willing to die for their beliefs. It has led people to speak out against injustice. It is just by picking up and reading this book, it is a political action. By reading the teachings of Jesus, and those of you in Ginger Group that are looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 to 7, you are going to hit some really, really gritty, earthy stuff and deep challenge about what it means to follow Jesus. So speak out against injustice and idolatry. Now this may shock some of you, and indeed it may shock the world out there whose view of Christianity may come from the soaps, who think that the church is just there to bolster what the state is doing. But Jesus says you're to be salt and light. You are to counteract decay. You are to give light in the darkness. We must resist the pressures of this world. They will squeeze us into their mold. They will shape and form us to think the way the world thinks. But we are transformed by the renewing of our minds through the work of the Holy Spirit, which should make us sharper in every sense of the word. Sharper to think. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. That, if you like, is the one creed of the New Testament church there. And sometimes the church has successfully resisted the state's attempt to control it. You can talk about places like Russia and China. You can talk about many contemporary situations where the church is in the minority. And you'll be thinking about those of you that love different parts of the world. Sometimes the church becomes a part of the systems. It sides with the oppressors. And when this happens, the church ceases to call people to become radical disciples. It stops really preaching the gospel. It preaches a watered-down gospel. It can't preach the radical gospel because it's not living it. The church must have the prophetic voice of Jesus, not just be a puppet. And that's not always easy, is it? Even in everyday life. But it's part of our reaching out. We share the message of Jesus, and then somebody might say to us, okay, what difference does it make to you to stand out for Jesus? What difference has it really made to your life, and does it make to you each day? What concern has it given you for the world? And so on. It doesn't mean we don't engage with matters of state, but we don't let the state tell us what to do. We also need to be aware that we must not be so financially tied into the systems that if they collapse, the churches also collapse. The Charity Commission think that the churches are in a safer position to avoid what is likely to be the double dip, she says, that comes because we are reliant upon giving and people's support and volunteering. We are likely to be able to ride it out. We are just not so tied into the systems, I hope, that we rely so much on certain types of funding that if it collapses, we go down with it. Reaching out by standing out is what I'm trying to share today, and as we go into the world this week. Gideon began standing out within his own family. He had to stand against his father's idolatry. Many of you will have come from prosperous families. Your parents are worried that you've joined YWAM and you're a religious fanatic. Even Christian parents might be a little bit cautious about whether it's just a bit too extreme. And shouldn't you follow that career path? Some others of you don't come from such prosperous backgrounds, but your families often worship other things other than money. Or maybe they think if they got money, they'd be all right. But Gideon resisted his father's idolatry. You know, Francis of Assisi was very critical of the wealth of his family. He came from one of the wealthiest families in Italy. And basically, he'd lived a life of getting wasted in today's terms. And his father challenged him when he began to really fall in love with Jesus. Well, you go this way, son, and the money doesn't follow. And what he did was to strip off every item of clothing that he had and walk away naked. And he renounced, and many people were baptized naked, by the way, in the past as well. He renounced this world's wealth, and he walked away following the Lord. For him, it meant that he had to say, not my family wealth. Love for family, which is so important, necessitates that we are prepared to stand out against family at times, if that is what Jesus asks us to do. We never stop loving them. We never stop caring for them. We never stop praying for them. We try and remember birthdays and other things and support them. But the most loving thing to do is to follow the Lord Jesus. To follow the Lord Jesus. Gideon's next act of defiance and dissent from Israel's hiding away from the Midianites was to gather with other dissenters and to oppose the Midianites. He didn't side with many mighty ones, but with the ones God directed him to. Less than 10% of those that originally volunteered. Seems a bit sometimes like the church. Less than 10% had enough strength in God to go ahead. He was weak, but he followed God's ways. He was then offered a position. Do you know they said, we want to make you the king? Did you know that? They said to Gideon, we'll make you the king. And he said, no. Today's message is about reaching out by standing out, dissenting from doing what is wrong and living prophetically as God's word directs us. We will make many mistakes. Sometimes we will go about it the wrong way. We will be arrogant and have to apologize and so on. If Christians and churches are prepared to dissent, to be different, then with God's help, we can be used to speak the truth in this generation, which is so confused. And we will have the authority to call others to change, to also become followers of Jesus in the way, because we have already turned and started following. But we will be judged, I believe, by how authentic our lives are, judged by the people we witness to, as to how authentic we are, whether we are really following Christ. Reaching out by standing out. This is a whole load of fish, the symbol of being a Christian. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour, Ichthus. It's hard to swim against the tide, isn't it? Even if the fish is swimming into the mouth of the whale. But often we are called to do just that, to stand out and to be different by following Jesus. Not different for the sake of it, but different as we follow Jesus. Now we're just going to be quiet, and Neil will lead us in a response. And I'm aware that time is going, but we mustn't lose what God is saying. So let's hold our attention. Let's be different and not flip to the next thing. Let's just listen and be led deeper.